Let's pray together. Come, divine Messiah. Come even now and help the preacher and help the listener to make communication in such a way that the Spirit is able to bring that one word that would transform us into the people you dream us to be. It's not a word in English or in any other language. It's the word of the heart, the word that calls to us and reminds us of who and whose we are. So speak, Lord, your servants are listening this day. In the name of Christ, amen. So the word for today is hope. Simple hope. Simple not as in simplistic or carefree, but simple in the sense of basic, foundational, and uncluttered. What does it mean to hope? To hope is to believe in and look for something better, for a different outcome, to expect a different outcome. It is to say things don't have to be the way they are now. Hope says there's something new that will come on the horizon, that the world is going somewhere. And that you can bet your life on this direction, on the future of humanity, on the future of the planet, that there's this primal goodness and love and mercy that we call by the shorthand word God. There is God. Hope's kind of out of style these days. Lots of people who have lost hope. They don't even know what hope feels like. They've lost the capacity to look into the future and envision a future that might be better for them than their present moment. And so they stop caring. They stop planning. They end up doing things that for anyone with hope would look very short-sighted, very narrow. But when you've lost hope, or perhaps even better, when hope has been taken from you by systems, by patterns in our culture, when hope is extracted from your culture, from your world, how are you supposed to live? So there's some people who have lost hope. Next week, we'll put more than 100 crosses on our lawn. I would pose to you that almost all of the killers and those who were killed are people who had lost hope. So there are those who have lost hope, and then there are those who oppose hope. Hope's kind of out of fashion because there are those who oppose hope. They like the world the way it is. They like the status quo. In fact, they would prefer to go back to the good old days, to make America great again. Or they oppose hope for other people, for the non-privileged. They don't want to benefit. They don't want them to benefit from a system that favors, frankly, people who look a lot like me. So those people who lost hope, there are people who oppose hope. Then there are people that many of us know who have a very limited idea of hope. Their hope is limited to the notion that someday Jesus is going to come back again and make the world right. But in the meantime, we just do what we can because, as the song says, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. So we do whatever you want to the environment. You really don't worry about justice in the world because Jesus is going to come again and make it all right. I was raised in this limited edition of hope. When we read Mark chapter 13, the passage for this first Sunday in Advent, we heard it to tell us that Jesus was going to come again at the end of time for some people, us, of course. But it reminds me of the elitism that we see in much of the culture that we live in, and it almost makes me wonder if either consciously or subconsciously, those who read the Bible and taught the Bible in this way did so as a way to keep those who are down, down. The world's not going to change until the end of time. So don't even try to change who you are or where you are. And if you're one of the elite, you don't have to share, because Jesus is going to come again and make it all right. I was raised in this kind of thinking. So those who have lost hope, those who oppose hope, those who have this limited kind of skewed view of religious hope. And then there are those who have no interest in hope. They're not paying attention. They're entertaining themselves to death, and they've just settled into, que sera, sera, what will be, will be. What we do here at Highland, and what God's people are doing this morning on this first Sunday of Advent, in churches all around the world, is offering a counter message. In fact, a revolutionary message. A people who hope in the God of the Bible, who is Emmanuel, God with us and among us. We read the stories of the Exodus, how God helped the people come out of slavery and into freedom. We read the stories about how God restored the church after it was in exile. We read the radical teachings of Jesus. Have you read them? They're radical. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are peacemakers. This is radical stuff. If you have two coats, give one away. Turn the other cheek. Put away the sword. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. This is radical teaching, but it's teaching that is God. It's about truth. It's about the hope of God being present in the world today. Here at Highland, you believe that God is a present help. As the psalmist said, God is our refuge and strength, the present help in times of trouble. And I came to this church and found people who actually believe this stuff. We're not just going through ritual here. At Advent, we are waiting and hoping and calling out to God, because we've come to believe that God is here among us. And that God can be seen among us, doing the work of love. It's January 1997, 21 years ago, when Terry and I made our way to Louisville, Kentucky, to meet with the deacons and other leaders of this church. I've told the story before of meeting in the commons with the deacons. We met for 2.5 hours, and lots of hard questions were asked by the deacons and by Terry and me, as we tried to find out, are you our people? Is this the one? Is this the right pastor for this church? After a long, long discussion, they excused us. They said, we need to talk for a few moments by ourselves. And so we were walked down the hallway and into the room that I realized was the pastor's office. The first time I'd seen the pastor's office. We'll be about 5 minutes, they said. So we sat down for a moment and looked around. I looked at the desk, and I said to my wife, you could land a plane on that desk. That's the biggest desk I've ever seen. We looked around and kind of envisioned, could I be here? Could this be my office? But 5 minutes turned into 10 minutes, and then into 15 minutes, and 20 minutes. And I'm realizing or assuming something's wrong. There's something that I'd said or done. And so I start thinking, well, I don't really like that desk to begin with. And, you know, 30 minutes, 45 minutes. I said to Terry, hey, we didn't ask to come here. They're the ones who came and asked me to be their pastor. Finally, they came. And they walked us down the hall, and as we were led back to the deacon's meeting, I said, what happened? He said, oh, nothing. We've been praying. Praying? Who are you people? They were praying because they believed that God would give them wisdom beyond their own, that there's hope in God. They've been through a tough process. I don't know if you know the story. Before I came, there was a 2-year gap between me and the previous pastor. They were ready, but they wanted to find a person that worked with them. And they prayed. Highland, that same God who brought us together is with us still. It was here at Highland that I learned to read the scriptures from the view of hope in a God who is not done. And it's amazing, and it's transforming. It has utterly transformed my preaching and utterly transformed my understanding of this gospel. For example, this passage I just read from Mark chapter 13. As I said, as a teenager, as a new Christian, I was taught that Jesus was coming again someday. And that's what this passage was about. Someday, the Son of Man would come on the clouds and only take the good people with him. But until then, we just did our work and tried to lead people to Jesus. I never got it. That didn't feel like God to me, but that's what I was being told and being shown in the text, and I really didn't like it. I'm a teenager. I didn't want Jesus to come again. I wanted to have some fun. So I didn't know what to do with this text because it didn't feel right in my soul, and it didn't feel like the God that I'd experienced in Jesus. Is that how God would work? Really? It was here at Highland that I learned that the good news of love and hope, the simple way of Christmas, is to look at the text and trust the text to tell you what it has to say. So you go back to Mark chapter 13, these words of Jesus, and you hear in them the darkness that is a very real threat, a darkness that we understand in this day and age. Like literal darkness, we can't tell what's out in front of us. We don't know where we're going. We don't know what's out there. We don't know what we're going to walk into or walk off of. And our hearts can feel in the dark. Sometimes it's a private thing. Perhaps you come in to this place this morning and the darkness within your heart is very personal. Maybe you bring shame or fear or some kind of aggressiveness into this space because darkness has permeated your heart. Or maybe you're one who sees the darkness of the world around us, the decisions being made by our politicians and the alliances of those who gather the power for the privilege in contrast to those who are without hope. And you begin to lose hope, begin to see that the world is ominously dark and tragic for so very many. But here at Highland, we read all of Mark 13, not just some of Mark 13. And what we see is this, the relentless power of God to enter into creation, Emmanuel, God with us, to enter into creation and bring light into the darkness and hope into the despair. Mark 13 tells us that the human one, the Son of Man, will come on a cloud. Do you remember the story in Exodus where manna came from heaven on a cloud and was delivered to the people below? In that same way, Jesus is saying, the Son of Man's going to come. He's going to come and it's going to be gift and it's going to be new. But here's the thing. It's not just in the future. It's wherever love is needed, wherever hope is needed, wherever joy is needed, it's right there. Right at the gate. So watch, look, interpret, be among those who sees that God is at work in the world. This is not a one and done God. This is a God who comes in every generation, in every time. And so in simple hope, we live looking for God. It's a beautiful thing, but it's a different thing. It will make you different than other people. Flannery O'Connor said, paraphrasing the words of Jesus, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you odd." You will be different. It makes me think of the movie that came out the year that we moved to Louisville. Maybe you remember it. It's called Men in Black. Does anybody remember Men in Black? Will Smith, Tommy Lee Jones. They're these undercover, sort of anonymous police force. It's a unit that monitors aliens who are coming into the United States. It's a crazy show. But my point is this. They could see and detect what other people, just the average person, couldn't see. And in that same way, people of Advent hope see Christ in the world, doing things, healing, bringing blessing and peace and purpose and joy in ways that the rest of the world cannot see it. It is your, it is our mandate to see it, to notice it, to join it, to celebrate it, to point to it, to declare it, to be evangelists for this gospel of love, not just with our words, but with everything that we are. When we come tonight at 6 o'clock to the hanging of the green service, a lot of it is just merriment and tradition. But there's this point where you give away something that you bought for a stranger that you'll never know, who will never say thanks to you, because you have hope that it can be used in this work of love in a way that you can't necessarily orchestrate or handle. But you believe in God. You believe in this power of love. So when we gather our Christmas baskets, or when we're trying to be compassionate neighbors, as our faithful giving theme said, or when we're doing justice, or creating an anti-racism team, or exploring our white privilege, or talking about immigrants in the world today as if they're God's children, equal with the rest of us, we're doing that. We're naming Christ present among us. Look. Right there at the gates. So we visit the jails. We knit our prayer shawls. We teach our children to be awake. We go to Morocco. We can't do much, but there are these refugees there, and we do what we can because we hope that God is not done, that the work of love will win in the end. And so we do this work in simple hope. It takes all kinds of iterations. Yesterday afternoon, I found myself at a funeral home, leading a funeral. It was a standing room only crowd, but people that I had no idea who they were, what they believed, if they believed. It was for a man who came to our church and last week dropped dead of an aneurysm. His sixth grade son, Adam, as part of our community of faith. What word of hope is there for a boy who's just lost his dad, just like that? I stood up. I told the staff this morning, I stood up. There was no music. There's no printed order of worship. There was just me, representing simple hope. A God who's not done, who will take even the most tragic of situations and find a way into it, never to make it completely better, but to take what is broken and to make it new. Do you believe in this? It takes all kinds of iterations, actions large and small. One of the most profound ones, perhaps told this story before, about a Friday church service that when it was completed, we, as we always do, kind of visit and clean up the drums and guitars and say goodbye to the people who are here. And we were putting away the offering and doing the things that you do after a church service. And I was in the hallway just outside the commons, and I came upon one of our deacons who was there. She had been approached by one of the people who visited Friday church, and the person said, "It says here that someone would pray for us, pray with us after the service. Will you pray for me?" Her name was Billy Johnson, and I would have to describe her to you, but you've seen her today. She's the one who lit the Advent candle. She is vertically challenged, so that we probably need a little stool to get Billy to help Billy to light the Advent candles. I said that in the early service, she's 5 foot minus about 3 inches or so, I think. So, a dignified woman. A woman who's been in this church a long time. She was approached by this man who's about 6 foot six, 280 pounds, solid muscle. He said, "Will you pray for me?" And she said, "Of course, I will pray for you." And he said, "No, I mean, right now, will you pray for me?" She said, "Sure." And he extended his hands to her to hold. And she reached out her hands and held his hand like this. And I was in the shadows and I listened as Billy prayed hope into this man's heart. That his tomorrow would be better than his today. That he could find who God birthed him to be. That he could get reunited with his kids and his wife. And that he could find a new direction for his life. It's a simple hope in a lot of ways. It's not very theologically sophisticated. It just says this: God is not done. Let's pray together. You who come among us, even in places and times as this, thank you for this moment. May we receive the hope of the gospel in such a way that this Advent season becomes new and fresh and dynamic for each of us individually and for Highland as this faith community. As we now come to the table of the Lord, may faith be renewed and strengthened, and may we feel the oneness that you desire for all of your children as we live into your simple hope. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.